Well, welcome to Downtown Community Church. My name is Ben, lead pastor here, and I want to say one thing before we get cranking. Hey, thanks for the woo. And before we get started, I want to tell you a little bit, just briefly. I know we've talked about that women's conference, and one of the really extraordinary things about this is if you've ever met Amy Bolin, she's one of the most dynamic leaders that I know, male or female, does not matter. She is incredible, and she is bringing this group of people. We're kind of working in concert with them to do this, and a couple things you need to know. Well, number one, this isn't like everybody's invited, but there's only slots for 200 people. She is, one of the really cool things, and I've had the opportunity to do this a few times, is when you are able to go to a conference that has the caliber of people that could demand or could, you know, be put in front of, you know, thousands of people, but it's only a few hundred. And it's that sense of personalness. Like the video talked about, there's, you know, the person who is kind of over the spiritual, you know, advisory for the White House. They have, or she has, we have a lady that's coming who, Amy was telling me about this girl. She works at the Pentagon, and beyond that, I can't tell you what she does, okay? Because Amy said that she had to get to know her for about 6 months before she could disclose what this particular, you know, lady does. She is a, on the side, she is a special counsel for the court system of Washington, D.C., and in the meantime, in the past time, you know, why she has plenty of, you know, free time, I'm sure. She's also taken class at Dallas Theological Seminary. There's this, another person who some of you guys know, Passion, the big movement in the, you know, some of you guys went to Atlanta and the, you know, the Dome or wherever they had it this year. You know, tens of thousands of people. One of the people that was leading on and Passion's main stage, her name's G. Lee, she is going to be leading worship for us for this weekend. So I'm telling you, and I just say this because I want you to know this before everybody else signs up, that this is going to be a dynamic weekend. We are so excited about the caliber of people and the intimacy that's going to happen on this Friday night and this Saturday kind of early in early afternoon. So sign up. That's the whole point of that. Okay. we're in a series called Modern Idols. And if you're not familiar with what idols mean, or if you're kind of like I was when I was first around the church world, my thought was idol was, you know, basically Buddha or a totem pole. And we said last week, you can judge me all you want for thinking the totem pole. But, you know, it's one of these two different ideas. But the understanding when we say idol in the church space is it's anything that you put before God. Anything that we put before God is an idol in our life. And the problem with idols is we don't think in that lexicon. We don't think in that vocabulary. We don't have idols. We have priorities. No one walked in this morning thinking, man, I just have this huge problem of idolatry in my life. We walked in here thinking, I am so busy. And here's one of the things we know too. We're thankful that you're here because you are busy people and you have a lot of things that you could be getting to instead of being here, but you chose to be with us. Now, when it comes to priorities, and this is kind of a brief overview of last week, when it comes to priorities, we would have what we say our priorities are. But if anybody were to follow us around for a week and objectively as a third party, look at our lives, look at what we do on the day-to-day and the week-to-week and the month-to-month, there is probably a difference or there's a cognitive dissonance between what we say and how we live. In other words, if you were to list priorities 1 through 7 or 1 through 10 or 1 through 5, and then your best friend or someone who perhaps was a little bit more objective than your best friend was to follow you around, for all of us, there would probably be a difference between what we write and what they say. And especially as it relates to God, many of us would write God as the top. But God is oftentimes the person that we have the least amount of time for. Now, what's interesting is Paul launches in Romans chapter 1 and says, this is the problem. This is the problem. They have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made in the image of man and of, you know, animals and of birds, and it says of creeping. In other words, there's an exchange that happened. And the problem with this exchange is as we have exchanged God as the preeminent thing in our life, for many of us, we didn't realize the exchange happened, which is unique about this. The normal, you know, obvious how exchanges work, how any kind of transaction works is right. You give something for something. You give something for something. Over the last couple of months, my wife has made me acutely aware that she needs a new phone, okay? She has an iPhone 6 or had an iPhone 6. And if you have, if you're, you know, in that iPhone 6 life, then the struggle is real. We get it, okay? This is the most first world problem there is, okay? It's like my iPhone just isn't, you know, good enough, but, you know, it is what it is. So you got this phone, and we were talking, and, you know, can we get a new phone? Can we get a new phone? Can we get a new phone? And so finally yesterday, you know, we took the, you know, 2 hours that it takes. If you've ever been to Verizon, it takes hours on hours to do anything. That's not condescending. It's Verizon. It just is what it is. So we go to Verizon, and we sit down. And we talked to my man Yo-Yo, okay, his real name's Yodonis, but if you ever drive down Monroe right before you get to Chick-fil-A, there's a Verizon dealership. My man Yo-Yo, top 2% in the company, okay, so get on his level. But Yo-Yo, we're talking, we're saying, this is what we need to do when we get a new phone. He tells us, you know, hey, in fact, iPhones right now are basically BOGO. If you buy one, or if you, you know, sign up and get one, you can get $750 off the other one, which... I'm like, God, I'm trying to be a good steward here, you know? Because I can sell my other phone for more than that, and I can, you know, come out like, you know, all this. And by the way, if I use this as an illustration, it's a tax write-off, okay? So just playing, that's not why. It's a company phone anyway. Anyways, judge, I get it. You're so sinful. But here's the point. I had a good working phone, and I traded it for another good working phone. But the point is there was an exchange that happened, and it's obvious. Spiritually, it's almost never as clear as that. In fact, if you're here and you're, you know, fairly new to church, or you're, especially if you're coming back to church for the first time in a long time, isn't this true? That it wasn't that you came to necessarily an intellectual assent that finally you disagree with your faith. Faith slowly became more and more and more irrelevant to your life. And you couldn't name the time or the place, or maybe for a couple of you, you could, but for most of us, you couldn't. And it just became this slow exchange that happened. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about areas that for us, this exchange, it's almost unnoticeable until we wake up one day and we say, oh my gosh, I have exchanged and I didn't even realize it. Now, this morning, we're going to be in the book of Genesis. We're going to start at chapter 29. And I want to tell you a little bit about what happens before this. We're going to read about a guy named Jacob. Jacob marries this lady named Rachel and this lady named Leah. They're sisters. We're going to get into the weirdness of that in a second. But Jacob marries them. And I want to preface this with, if you're here, and you have been a Christian for a long time, and you know this story, and you know how long Jacob worked to be able to marry Rachel, and this is like the Nicholas Sparks this is like the predecessor to the Notebook, and you're like, oh my gosh, let me tell you, I am going to ruin this story for you this morning, okay? Just need to be transparent about that, because there's some things that we like over-romanticize, like as if it wasn't real people. So let me give you background to my man Jacob before we even get to this text, because the background is so important. Jacob had a brother named Esau. He had a father named Isaac, and his mama was a lady named Rebekah. And Isaac, his dad, loved his brother Esau. Now, Esau was a manly man. Esau was the guy who went and he hunted and he killed. They said when Esau was born, he like was born with hair on his back, okay? I don't know what you're like, fellas, okay? But my man was very manly. And Jacob, his mama loved him, okay? If his brother was the hunter, he was the gatherer, okay? If they got in a fight, no chance he's winning. And so mom loves Jacob, dad loves Esau. Well, in their culture, they would hand down this blessing. They would hand down the blessing, which meant for them specifically in their family, it was a blessing of God. Well, mom overhears one day that dad is about to bless brother Esau, the older brother, which was normally how things worked. And before he does, he says, Esau, go, you know, out to the field, kill me some stuff and bring it back, cook it, and then I'm going to give you my blessing. Well, so mom gets to cooking. And she tells Jacob, you need to go. And this is how you know this dude was furry, okay? He gets an animal's like thing and puts it all on his skin. It's Silence of the Lambs-ish, so don't think about that too much. But he goes and he fools his dad. His dad was old, couldn't see very well. His dad has some questions and it doesn't seem like it's Jacob, or it doesn't seem like it's Esau. But he eventually gives Jacob the blessing. Mom tricks dad by giving Jacob, the younger brother, the blessing. Esau finds out about it, and reasonably so is irate. In fact, Dad was mad about it. Dad felt betrayed. But more importantly than that, Jacob and his brother Esau sees it and says, I basically am going to kill you. Now, if you are the gatherer and your brother was born with hair on his chest, you do one thing when you hear that. You run, okay? And so that's what he does. Dad sends him out, says, go to this place where you're going to see, your uncle Laban. Now, what this meant functionally for Jacob, we can kind of pause and take a step back of what the implications of what we're about to step into. This meant that Jacob, who loved his mama, and though his mama, and his daddy had some interesting dynamics to their relationship, he probably loved his daddy too, and he was never going to see them again. He was probably never going to see, and he didn't know if he would ever see his brother again because he had just betrayed his brother. And in a culture where family meant everything, and in a culture where you were defined as you are the son of your father. They didn't have last names. If you ever read the Bible, you'll notice that. In fact, we're going to read that in a second. It wasn't, you're Ben Kempfer, you're Ben son of Al. That's how they were defined. That's my pops, by the way. That's how you were defined. Which meant Jacob, wandering by himself, was probably starving for relationship. And this morning, we're not going to talk specifically, although this is the context I read into, but how we have a tendency to allow relationships in our lives to so easily become idols in our life. I care about your acceptance of me. I care about your approval of me. I care about the value that I feel that you like me, choose me, love me, than I do about God's liking, choosing, loving, and value of me. So, Genesis chapter 29, this is how he reads it. Jacob went on his journey, came to a land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field. Behold, three flocks of sheep laying beside it. For out of that well where the flocks were watered. The stone of the well's mouth was large. All the flocks were gathered there, and the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. So Jacob said to them, my brothers, where do you come from? They said, we are from Haran. Now, Haran was the same place that Laban, who was his uncle, was from, who he is now sent to go kind of dwell and try to find these people. So Jacob said, after he says all that, they said, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. He said, Is it well with him? Now that's a really weird way to say, just like, how's my man doing? They said, it is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with sheep. And he said, behold, it is still high in the day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. And then we water the sheep. Now, for Jacob, this was a big deal because this meant for the first time he was going to see family. And you can tell by his reaction, by the way, how overcome and how overwhelmed he is and starving for a relationship. Verse 9, when he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Whew, fellas, get ready. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well. He's like, let me show you, I can roll this stone. And watered the flock. Verse 11, by the way, fellas, this is not what you should do, okay? If you're trying to impress a lady. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud, okay? Now, ladies, I want you to imagine this guy, okay? Like, we read this, we're like, oh my gosh. He just saw her and it was love at first sight. And he saw her and he kissed her and he was like, I just knew that she was the one. It's like, no, my man was just real thirsty, okay? And starving. And he sees this chick and he's like, oh my gosh, family, which, Bible, whatever, But he kisses her and he just starts crying. Now, that's what I did on our first date with my first date with my wife. I just like, oh my gosh, Now, here's why this is important. Here's why this is interesting. Again, it's easy to read the Bible as if it wasn't repeated, but how would you react? If you had thought that your entire life, you didn't know if you were going to find these people, you had just been abandoned or you had just been pushed out because of what you decided to do, because of your past, you had decided, or it had happened to you, and you were starving for family. You were starving for intimacy in relationship. So Jacob, who because of what had happened to him, or what he had done, overcome with emotion, Jacob told Rachel, verse 12, that he was her father's kinsman and that she was Rachel's son. And she ran out and told her father. And as soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran out to him, embraced him, kissed him, didn't cry, and brought him to the house. Jacob told Laban all of these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Now, in this month, as they're staying together, he starts to work for Laban. He starts to do whatever it was that, you know, whether it was tending the fields or the cows or the sheep. Laban said to Jacob, "Because you're my kinsman, you should serve me from nothing. Tell me what your wages shall be." Now, this is what's interesting, and this is why the context is so important. Jacob is about to make a series of bad decisions. But here's what you have to know. The reason in many ways that his bad decisions are bad decisions, or that he was set up to make bad decisions, is because his past informed his present and oftentimes predicts his future, or actually would in fact predict his future, which means this: your relational past, my relational past, our relational past informs how we act in relationships now and oftentimes predicts our relationships in the future. And that's not a point of condemnation. That's just simply to say this. For many of us, because of what we've done in the past, or because of, by no choice to us, what has been done to us, we have a higher level of tendency to make relationships an idol. It almost happens naturally, and it almost happens innately because of things that you have done or because of things that have been done to you, of no choice of yours. You have a longing, a desire for that acceptance, for that value, for that intimacy, for that companionship. Isn't this true? We see it all the time. And it's not that you should feel bad about it. This is simply something to be aware of. That because of my past, perhaps I have more of a tendency than the people and the friends around me. Because what Jacob is about to do is irrational. Jacob, as Laban says, "Jacob, you know, what's the price that you want?" This is Jacob's response. Laban had two daughters, verse 16. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, which, you know, judgy. But Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. And Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Now, we don't have a great context for this, but as they would pay for a daughter's hand in marriage, this price was so outrageously exorbitant. This was somewhere between 4 and 5 times what a normal, in fact, some people will say 6 to 7 times what a normal price would be. In other words, you got a house that's worth $250,000, and somebody comes up to you and says, "Hey, I love your house. It's an incredible house. I'll give you $1 million, you know? I'd say, "Wow, you know, I like my house, but I'm just trying to be a good steward of the Lord, you know? So, sure, here it is." Here's the point. Oftentimes, an indicator that relationships are an idol is we do things that are irrational. And it's very difficult to see in the mirror, but it's so easy to see in somebody else. This is why you have a friend that you just see where this is headed. You see how bad this is. You see how toxic this is. Or you see that this could be a good thing, but the way that they handle this relationship is just so irrational. It's so overly emotional that you see where it's headed and you're just trying to talk to them and talk to them and talk to them and they won't listen. This is why. Emotion always clouds our judgment, and it's very difficult to see in the mirror. And so you've talked about it and you've had conversations about it and they didn't listen, or someone talked to you about it and you didn't listen and you pushed back. Perhaps they're wrong, or perhaps it's an idol. We've all, again, been there. We've all done the irrational. He says, I'm going to serve you for 7 years. Continues. Verse 19, Laban said, it is better to give her to you than I should give her to any other man, so stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. This is ridiculous. And they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Which we say, oh, you know. And I would say, what? You know, like I love my wife. Well, I was, you know, 7 years, of course. I love you, babe. You know, but they'd feel probably like at least 6 years, you know, maybe 5 years, maybe 3 years, something like that. But I mean, we're talking 7 years. Think about like your master's and your doctorate. You know, like some of you, you're in that and you're like, I have been in school, I feel like since Jesus was around. Okay, I've been in school for forever. But again, he was so into this, but he just, it went by. Verse 21, then Jacob said to Laban, give me... Now, pause. Actually, I shouldn't have started that verse, okay? This verse is real weird. This verse is the verse that, like, if you're, like, new to the Bible, you're going to think, that's in the Bible, okay? And if you're a kid in here, we're going to go earmuffs for a second, okay? Because this was so wildly explicit. In fact, I want you to imagine, guys, for those of you who are married, at some point you said, you know, I want to, you know, you asked for a daughter's hand in marriage, and so you talked to the dad, and he said yes. I want you to imagine saying this to your future fiancé's father. This is what he says. Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. Now, I wish I could tell you, like, oh, in the Hebrew, that actually means like they would hold hands forever and they'd walk around the beach and they'd just be like, oh, babe, I love you. Oh, babe, I love you. Now, dads, right? Would you imagine young fella says this to you, okay? I'd be like, it's funny you say that, because I was actually about to punch you in the face and now it's just confirmation. That's the Lord's will. Now, as crazy as this is to our culture, this was wild. In fact, many of the commentators say this is wild that the Hebrew text even captures this, because this was in such opposition to their culture. But again, oftentimes, our level of longing and desire can make us do things that are irrational and inappropriate. He continues and he says this. Or this is how it happens. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah, brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Now, in case you didn't get what just happened, that was the wrong sister, okay? Jacob, for some reason, maybe it was dark, maybe he had a little too much communion. We don't know what happened. But for whatever reason, Jacob doesn't even realize it. And Jacob seals the deal with the sister. Now, this was a huge deal because this was, you know, covenantal at this point. Now, here's what we've also seen. Jacob had to, after working for 7 years, Jacob had to have seen this propensity in Laban. In fact, what happens is interesting. This is the exact same that Jacob did to his brother Esau. His past predicted his future. This obvious reality, he was so infatuated, he didn't see it. Isn't this true? Oftentimes, the desire and the longing for a relationship can blind us to obvious realities. Again, this is not by any means just romantic. Parents, we can long for our kids to be so great and so wonderful that we know that when a teacher reports back and says, you know, this is what happened in class, this is what happened in class, and the kid just says, no, that didn't happen, you know, the teacher just hates me. Sometimes it's wild. People, parents say, yeah, I guess you're right. It's like, no, they're not. They're 2 and they lie about everything. They're 6 and they lie about everything. They're 7, you know, like you're going to take a 7-year-old who, and you know your kid, by the way, you know that joker lies, okay? And you're going to take their word, but here's why. Because deep inside a parent, and let me tell you this, if you're, you know, a student and, you know, you're not a parent yet, deep inside a parent is you long to be validated by the success of your children. You long to be validated by the success of your children. And we can be, as parents, blinded to obvious realities, blinded to obvious behavioral issues, but they're just so sweet. It's like they were sweet when they were 2, but now they're, you know, 17, and that joker ain't sweet anymore. It happens everywhere. Friends. This is what happens. And I used to be in the student ministry, and I would talk to, you know, high school students, and I'd say this. For some of us, there was a slow progression. If you would have said in middle school at, you know, 12 years old, 13 years old, you know, what would you never do? And someone was to say, you know, these are the things that I would never do. And I talked to high school students all the time, and I'd say, you know what? Some of you right now are doing things that you thought you would never do. You would have said, I would never put that in my body. I would never go to that place. I would never. And now it's normal and it's regular. And again, it's not that you're a bad person. It's not that you're a horrible person. Here's the reality. Somewhere along the way, probably a friend's approval meant more to me than what was the obvious reality of where this action is going to lead. It can blind us. He continues on. We're almost, you know, going to go through this last couple pieces pretty quickly. In the morning, behold, it was Leah, and Jacob said to Laban, what is this you've done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? And Laban said, it is not so done in our country to give the younger, you know, before the firstborn. Complete this week of this one, and we will give you also the other in return for serving me another 7 years. Which, you know, Laban, you probably should have prefaced this whole contract with that. But nonetheless, so Jacob did so and completed the week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant, which is, they pronounce that for a reason that's going to become apparent in chapter 30, to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. Now here is what is fascinating to me. If you were to go on and read, in fact, earlier this week, as I was thinking about and preparing for this, and I just kind of, you know, sometimes read ahead to see, okay, what happened next, even though I know, I just want to go and refresh myself. I think Genesis chapter 30 is the wildest book of the Bible, okay? There's some wild things that happen, but it is the wildest book in the Bible because Jacob has 2 wives. They're both sisters. They don't like each other. He likes one more than the other one. The one that he doesn't like that much is starting to give him sons, and so that was, you know, a big deal. So he has some kids with her, and then she stops having kids, and then the other one starts having kids, and she stops having kids, and the other one sees that this one is starting to give him kids, and I can't give him kids anymore, so since I can't give him kids, I'm going to have him marry my servant. And he's going to have some kids with her. And then she gets ticked off because she's not having kids anymore and says, well, I'm going to give you my servant. And they literally, Genesis chapter 30 is like, let's have a baby off. Okay. This is the most wild, wacky, you know, in all kinds of ways. There was deceit that happens. There was all kinds of baby offs that happened. There were all kinds of sisters. I mean, it's wild. Now, here's why I say that. And you cannot miss this. If you were God, would you pick this family to be the name bearers of your chosen people? Absolutely not. But you know what Jacob's name becomes? Israel. You know what nation we still know about today? Israel. You know who Jacob's baby-offed sons would become? The 12 sons of Israel, which would become the 12 tribes of Israel, which would be the one through who King David would come through, and eventually Jesus would come through. If you were picking, if I was picking, we would never in a million years say, you know what? You see all this craziness, you see all this wildness, you see all this dysfunction. I am going to redeem this and call it for myself a people and a family and a nation. And through them, I'm going to send a Savior. Here's why I say all that. As much as it's true that some of us have the tendency and the ability, because of our past, what we've done and what's been done to us, create relationships as idols. Even though for some of us, we have been there, we have made the most, you know, outrageously bad decisions, and we've got a past to show for it. Because we've been blinded to obvious realities, in light of all that, here's what I want you to know. If God can redeem this family, can redeem Jacob and rename him Israel in a couple of chapters, which is the entire reason we now know of the nation of Israel. If he can redeem that, he can redeem you. That's just bottom line. If he can redeem that, he can redeem you regardless of your background, regardless of your past, regardless of your history. And if there was ever a question of that, he displayed that in his son, Jesus, who said, no matter where you're from, no matter what you've done, no matter what past, no matter what things that you may have misprioritized in the slow exchange and not realize that you misprioritized them. That's not beyond my love. It's not beyond the cross. Because the beauty of it is, that's the entire reason Jesus came in the first place. It's not so that we could be good enough people and say to God, God, see, I'm proving to you that I'm good enough. You see, this family did not clean up their act before God renamed him. God renamed him and they became the family in the middle of their dysfunction. God does not expect us to clean up our lives before we come to him. In fact, he sent his son Jesus because we couldn't clean up our lives. But then he takes our mess, he takes our dysfunction, he takes our idolatry, our relationships, our misprioritization, and he says, let me trade all of that out for the thing that is incomprehensible worth. And let me tell you, nothing on this planet, nothing in this world will ever satisfy you, will ever give you value, companionship, worth, like God. And he displayed that. He displayed his passion for us in his son Jesus on the cross. Now, let me end with a couple kind of what do you do with all that? The practical application is this. We said week one, there's an exchange that happened. Idols were never meant to be removed. They're always meant to be replaced. You should have friends. That's wonderful. You can have kids. That's wonderful. You can have a spouse. That's wonderful. And if that becomes an idol in your life, then it's not to say, I'm not going to have friends anymore, because that's just unhealthy. But it's to fall more and more and more in love with Jesus and understand that, man, I love my spouse, but compared to God. I love my kids, but compared to God. I love my friends, but compared to God. I love all these relationships I have, but compared to God, they will never compare. So if you're in here, well, you're in here. But if you're at the point where you've been following Jesus and you realize there's been a misalignment, a misprioritization, here's all I want you to do. Said the same thing. This is going to be the application, frankly, for each week. Would you simply start to spend time with God daily? You fall in love with, you prioritize God. The way that exchange happens back is as you spend time with him, you realize, God, there is nothing compared to you, and you are the ultimate. Spend a couple minutes in prayer. If you just start not spend a couple minutes reading through the scriptures, if you don't even know where to start, then, and this is not a commercial again for our app, but on our app, we've got DCC Tally. We have a devotional to help you start the regular rhythm of learning to spend time in God's word. Because the main way that we talk to God is through prayer. The main way, but not the only way, he speaks to us is through his word, just like a conversation. Perhaps if you're here this morning And today is the day that you realize your past has kept you. You feel like it's disqualified you. But the truth is in light of your past is nothing compared to their past. And if God can create a people pattern for his name that he would champion throughout the Old Testament, that would be the conduit through which the Messiah, Jesus, would come, he can redeem whatever you've got going on in your life. And today is simply a surrender of a dependence on him. So wherever you are with that, we're going to pray together. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you that we all have a past. We've all got a history. All of our past, all of our histories inform our present and oftentimes predict our future. But we're so thankful that in light of our brokenness, in light of our apparent and obvious sinfulness, you redeem us, and we are so grateful. You sent your son Jesus for us, that in you, God, in you, Jesus, we don't have to make ourselves good, pretty, nice, unsinful, moral people. You call us just as we are. And then we are inspired, empowered by your Holy Spirit to live for you. I pray for everybody in here who's a follower of yours, who perhaps they realize there's a misprioritization, that we can exchange back what we probably unintentionally exchanged in the first place. Pray that you would help us to spend time with you daily and realize over and over and over again, there is nothing in this world that compares to you. And for anyone in here who today's their day, that perhaps felt disqualified because of their past, and if that's you, I would just invite you to pray this along with me. And this is just simply acknowledging, God, I believe in you. And though I'm sinful, I give my life to you, knowing that you offer ultimate grace and forgiveness, not because we're so grace-filled and forgivable, but on the opposite, because you are such a good God. Would you simply say, Jesus, thank you. I know I'm sinful. I know I've got a past. And I thank you that you came and died for me so that I wouldn't have to earn my way, but instead I could live for you. So I accept you as my Lord. I accept you as my Savior, and I relinquish control. It's all for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.